Good morning and welcome to our services. We're so glad that you are here with us. I'm so glad I get to worship with you this morning. And thank you for being here, for making the effort to showing up on a Sunday. I really appreciated Ken's email last night that came out, his blog, his encouragement. It reminded me of an introduction that I heard at Ignite, and I think it applies to Sunday mornings, right? So the speaker said, listen, I don't know what you're expecting today, but if you're expecting a lot from me, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you're expecting a lot from the speaker, from the preacher, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you're here and you're expecting something from God, get ready. And he encouraged us, listen, we come to all these services and we don't expect necessarily to hear from God. It's just a chore. It's just sometimes we come out of duty. Sometimes we don't even come out at all. But you are here. You've chosen to be here this morning. So expect great things from God. And I am so confident that God's going to speak to us today because we're going to read from God's holy word, his gift to us. So let's expect to hear great things from God. We're in Romans 11. We're going to start in Romans 11. And as you open up your Bibles to Romans 11, we're ending a great, rich section of the book. It's so hard from a human stance to teach and preach all of Romans. There are great tensions in Romans. There's paradoxes in Romans. And I want to just touch on that before we dive into the word and touch on mankind's fallenness on this. Ron, when he was preaching, he wrote a quote from Charles Swindoll. If you can listen to it again. I don't have it in front of me. And this morning I want to quote from Gene Getz. I'm not very familiar with Gene. I've never met him. I think he was raised in the, was he Francisville area? Maybe grew up in our church. That's how much I know about him. He does have an honorary doctorate's degrees. He's taught at Moody Bible Institute and Dallas Theological Seminary. He's kind of like a full-time preacher, teacher, studier. He knows a lot more than me. That's my point. I want to introduce Gene, Dr. Getz, because he knows a lot more than me. And I don't have, he's written a Bible, right? He's taken a Bible and he's written commentary. And it's even kind of cutting edge. He has QR readers to where you can punch your phone in and then get, goes to him preaching on the sermons. So really enjoy the, trying to be the relevant, which would go into similar, which would tie in support what Greg preached about in Corinthians last Sunday. We need to be relevant and speak. Anyways, he says, after outlining God's sovereignty action in Romans 9, Paul focuses more specifically on human responsibility in chapter 10. No human being, that's man or woman, has been able to explain fully this awesome paradox. No human being has been able to explain fully this awesome paradox. Unfortunately, when we try, we often end up emphasizing one perspective while neglecting the other. And it goes right along with Charles Swindoll saying he sees both. You're right. We have in chapter 8, God's assurance. No condemnation in Christ. We have in chapter 11 about being broken off and God's severity. We have Romans 9, God's sovereignty and his control over everything. We have in chapter 10, humans' responsibility to confess with our mouth and to believe in our heart. Do you think you're going to get a beautiful explanation this afternoon from this human being? You'll be sorely disappointed. But if you're expecting to hear God and knowing that God's going to speak to you through His Word, open our eyes, Lord, Lord, Lord God, open our eyes that we see what You want us to see. Open our ears that we will hear what You want us to hear. Let's read chapter 11 in Romans in its entirety. We'll sing, pray, and then try to pick up where we left off last Sunday. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What? He had not. Ye had not what the Scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercessions to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Thy prophets and digged Thine own altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh forth, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their backs away. Alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid! But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if they fall, of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulations them which are my flesh, and might save of them. For in the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall ye receive of them be but life from dead? For if first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet you have not obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now believed, that though through your mercy, they shall also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that ye might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath given his counselor, or who hath first given him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together out of the combined hymnal. It's 245, Psalm of Praise.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. We come to you again with our knees and our hearts bent and laid low. We come humbly and boldly by that great name of Jesus, your beloved Son, who you did not spare, who died violently upon the cross, who shed his blood. That we can have a chance for repentance. That we can have no condemnation. That our sins can be taken from us as far as the east from the west. We praise you, O God. Lord, our first request is that you give us a heart of thankfulness and humbleness. That you root out the pride in our lives. Lord, we pray our second request that you will open our ears, that we will hear, our eyes, that we will see. What do you want us to hear and see this day according to thy word? Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. We pray for those who are not walking with you, who have not confessed with their mouth or believed in their hearts. Lord, we pray that you will come mightily to them. Make them miserable as needed. Just make them miserable, Lord. If that what it takes to bring them to you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Father, we pray for our Sunday school. We pray for our junior high who's traveling to Leo. To be together, be with them that day. May they connect with them amongst themselves, amongst the other students and teachers, and then also may they hear from you. Pray for our national church this morning as preachers are going to the pulpit. May your word, may our church expect to hear from you this day. Lord, be with us, our church, and be with the church as we walk this journey during the week. We pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for the church campout. That'll be a time of inreach. We pray for outreach the following weekend, that we can go out to our communities and share your love, share your greatness in acts of service, in words. Give us the grace to proclaim thy name. Lord, be with us this next 40 minutes as we ponder chapter 11. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So I love how Paul, he'll ask a question. I really had trouble outlining this chapter. Paul will ask a question, and then he gives at least two reasons why it's true, right? And that's great according to Deuteronomy 19, based on two or three witnesses. That's great Jewish law, and Paul, like, he just keeps that as he tries to explain it. Last week we talked about the first question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And we talked about trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? And he says, listen, of course he didn't forget all of the Israel people, because I am an Israel, one. And then he refers to Elijah and the remnant of 7,000, argument number two. Do you trust God? It's a question where we say at one point in our lives, yes, I trust God. And then we ask ourselves continually, as we go through life, continually we're reminded and we're questioned, we're tested, yes, I trust God. I had a great experience yesterday morning. We were up in Bluffton at the famous street fair. Had a great time, and we were riding some four-wheelers with some young people Friday night, and then I met my old Sunday school teacher, a superintendent. I saw him at his place. His name's Lyle. And he has an airplane and a grass strip on his farm. So uh, So we made an arrangement. I got to fly with him Saturday at 8 a.m. I go out there. He's got this little Cherokee four-seat plane and a grass strip that's 1,940 feet. So I got to ask myself, is this airplane going to get off this strip? Right? It's just me and him. We're going to go practice some approaches. And I kind of asked him. I didn't run the numbers. I haven't flown this airplane in a long time. I should have got the book out. I should have calculated. But I know he takes his family before. He's done this before, right? So let's do it. So we're rolling down the runway, and we're rolling down the runway, and we're rolling down the runway. We're like, so I'm used to big runways when I get a fly. This is a small runway, and I'm like past halfway, and we're still rolling down the runway. And I'm looking up, and I'm thinking, how far are those trees from us, right? Like a mile down the way, there's these trees up there, and that corn, I've got to get up 3 feet to get above the corn at the end of this. Very end, he pulls up, we're in the air, he turns a little bit to the right, I would turn too. We got up, and we're flying. I'm thinking, you know, I just put a lot of trust in my brother Lyle, right? I put a lot of trust. I didn't pre-flight the airplane. I didn't walk around. I didn't look inside the engine compartment. I put a lot of trust that Lyle is taking care of his airplane. A lot of trust. Anybody here ride in the back seat of a car? Anybody here ride as a passenger of a car? You're putting trust in that driver. Right? We're exercising and practicing trust throughout our whole lives in so many examples. So do you trust God? Do you trust God with this life? Do you trust God, right, in the next life to come? The great human question, what happens when we die? Are you trusting Jesus? So Paul wants to make sure that listen, Israel's not forsaken here. God gave a promise. He's keeping his promise. He can be trusted. Let's go down to verse 6. And if by grace, so he's talking about also then the next part of this thing, of this section, is we can derive Redeemer God. God is a Redeemer God, right? He knows how to keep a remnant. And there's still a remnant there today. Even so, verse 5, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he goes to talk about grace here. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's hard to preach on a verse that it's very wordy. Is that not a wordy verse? So I think as we preach through 11, we got to recognize it's God's grace. It's God's power that does it. It's not of our human action. It's not of works. We're getting ready to transition to Romans 12, right? And Lord willing, in 2 weeks during outreach, we're going to transition into Romans 12. And there's like, you could read that and say there's a lot of works in there. There's a lot of human response there. If we're going to rename our church, what about Romans 12 on 71st Street? It'd be a great name for a new church. A great name for a great church. Romans 12 on 71st Street. I had to think there that we were on 71st Street. We are. All right, so, but before we get into that, it is grace. It's not of works. You are not justified by works. You are not made right by works. You are made right of grace. So do you think we should know what grace is? Do you guys know what grace is? Do you know that most Christians misuse the word grace all the time? Grace is more than mercy. Grace is more than mercy. Oh man, whew, God's grace. You mean God's mercy? Now listen, grace is full of mercy, and so I'm not really... It's okay. It's okay if you misuse it. It's not totally inaccurate. Grace is full of mercy. But a lot of times, if you listen to people use the word grace, they mean mercy. Grace is so much more. Grace, that's the point. Grace is so much more than mercy. Do a Bible study. There's no way we could stop, and I'm not prepared this Sunday to do it, but we could have hours and hours of teaching of grace. Do a concordance of all the things, and what will you learn? What will you learn about grace? You're going to learn first that it's given. Without a shadow of a doubt, grace is given. It is a gift. Hardly any time that grace is mentioned that there's not a reference to how it is given. It is given from God. Grace is given. Grace has the power to overcome. It's much more than just mercy. It has the power to overcome in this present age. Grace. When you're walking with grace, you have power to overcome. You are an overcomer. You are dangerous as God's elect. You are an overcomer, not because of you, not because of your works, right? The other part, and we'll introduce this now in 11 that we got to take home, is humbleness. Your humbleness is comes out in 11. We have to preach about you have to be humble. So even though you're this powerful overcomer, you have to be humble. Another thing that grace does, it gives you the power to proclaim. Proclaim. Are you not experiencing? Okay, I want to have mercy, right? If you're in a phase, you're in a week where you're not feeling God's grace, right? Try proclaiming His word. Try to, who here has told somebody about God's goodness, who's never heard about Jesus, or who maybe has not heard the accurate Bible teaching about Him? Have you guys done that this week? You want to experience God? Put yourself in the business of sharing God. Because God gives grace according to the Word. Study it. Let me know if I'm wrong. God gives grace when you proclaim His name. I think that's one of my favorite parts about being a preacher. Right? So being a preacher has been a lot of things, a lot of emotions. But a lot of times I've got this closeness to God. Oh, of course I do. Because I'm scheduled to proclaim His name. It's a gift. It's a byproduct, a special thing. So you don't have to be a preacher or a minister to proclaim His name. You better not be waiting to be elected to be a Sunday school teacher or something to be about proclaiming His name. You're called as the elect, as the chosen, to be proclaiming His name. Be about it. Proclaim His name. You'll experience grace. Seek grace so you may proclaim His name. Right? It's given, it overcomes, and you proclaim. GOP, right? So the teacher wants to... I'm taking away from the message here. But the GOP, I'm not supporting the Republican Party here. G, it's given. O, overcome. P, proclaim. GOP, memorize it. Given, overcome, proclaim. And then 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So these next few verses are very hard doctrine, I think. I don't think it is. Matthew Henry says, I think that's his name, says it is. It's such a hard doctrine that Paul has to give 2 Old Testament examples, 2 witnesses according to it. The first one is in Isaiah, verse 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, I think this is Psalm 69, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened and they may not see and bow down their back away. So what do I do with these verses? How do I understand these verses? Right? So I seek God a lot on these verses, because these verses, when I read them at face value, it tells me, or they can be misinterpreted to say that, right, we're talking about God's severity today. And so I don't want to belittle these verses, but when I read them incorrectly, it tells me that God doesn't love everybody. When I read these incorrectly, and it tells me that God himself darkens people's hearts and lets them not understand or let them see. And that's a very if that's true, that is a very hard concept, because I'm a dad, right? I'm a dad. How can, let's just say for a minute that one of my kids, and they haven't, right? I'm just saying this because we kind of love our kids the most. One of our kids, one of my kids is far from God. Is that God's fault? Why would God love me and chose me and elect me and yet not love somebody that I know he loves? So I have to pair these verses. I think it's in 1 Peter 4, and there's another one that God desires all people. God desires all people. God so, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth will not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the chosen election, this small group of people, his remnant. No, God loves the world, that whoever. I got to compare this to Luke 23:34. Jesus on the cross saying, Jesus being in the most humble state that he ever put himself on the cross, suffering, says, Father, forgive them. God's desire for people to walk with him. And yet, but then you take this down, right? The Bible is clear that there is a eternal heaven destiny, and there is eternal hell destiny. And so there is this great judgment and this great severity of God. And we are to fear God. And I don't want to diminish the severity of God as we talk about his mercies and his love. How can any human being adequately explain without overemphasizing one or the other? So Holy Spirit, speak to us. What do we need to hear today? Goes into forgiveness. I'm hoping we'll have time to get to Luke 17 before it's out, and we could go there. All right, let's go there now. Luke 17. Be the second scripture for today. And so, I don't know, maybe we pair him with these, verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible, but the infants will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. For it better for them that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea and should offend one of these little ones. Talking about the harshness for the person who leads others to temptation and sin. Take heed. So it wasn't the verse I was thinking of. Take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. Here it is. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, then 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You can keep your finger there. We'll maybe come back later. But going back to Romans 11. So as I read these verses here, the severity, and I think if somebody's really wronged me or hurt me, I want judgment for them. I want God to rain down judgment on them. But I don't think that's where their heart, a Christian heart, should be. At some point, we have to transition into Luke 17 to forgiveness. And remember, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not forgive and forget. You don't forget. Forgiveness allows you to function and frees you from bitterness. It does not mean you are reconciled again with the offender, especially if there's not the repentance part on their part. There's a difference. We could spend days talking about that as well. Let's go on to Romans 11. 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more is their fullness? For I speak to you Gentile. Okay, so let's pause those two verses. So Israel missed their chosen task, didn't they? Israel missed what they were chosen to do. They were elected to share God's goodness and His traits to other people, and they failed. So what did God do? He broke them off. And salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the purpose of the church today is to proclaim Christ. Let us not fall, as we read, or we shall be broken. I see these two verses, Redeemer God. You know what annoys me? And maybe it shouldn't, and I don't want to diminish God's sovereignty in this at all, but it annoys me when people say stuff like, I guess God planned that. I guess that's God, there's a purpose in it. That really annoys me. Because God's desires and His sovereignty are different. God's desires and His sovereignty are different. And so when I hear that, there's an emphasis that, oh, God must have desired this. I guess this great tragedy's happened. I don't think that's how it works. It doesn't matter what I think. What I read in these verses, right? Listen, God had a plan and desire for Israel. They failed. But God is a Redeemer God. He's not surprised. He's not up there wanting to know how it's going to happen. He's sovereign. But He's also a Redeemer. So He takes the fallenness of man. He redeems it. Oh, Israel's fallen. I'm going to redeem this and bring salvation to the Gentiles. And it's going to be awesome. And then Paul even says here in 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. So he's speaking to the Gentiles now, and he said, listen, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm going to make my apostleship, my ministry, I want to magnify it. I want to put a spotlight on it, because I want my Jewish brothers to feel jealous. I want them to see what they were missing, what they were desiring, so they will return. And we read later in 11 that so that the natural branches can be regrafted into the branch. He is a Redeemer God. He takes our fallenness, and he can redeem it. Don't tell me that's what he planned. He probably planned for peace and joy and unity and for us to treat others the way we'd want to be treated. That's what he wants. Did he want Eve and Adam to eat the tree, eat the fruit? Did he want that? Don't tell me he wanted it. Did he know it? You can tell me he knew it. In Genesis, when he says, don't eat of that tree, at that moment, I think he knew Jesus would be suffering on the cross. He knew, but don't tell me he wanted it. Oh, it's for a purpose. He's a redeemer God. And it's also a tragedy, right? I'm also speaking this, I mean, as I mentioned several times now, and it comes out in verse 13, Paul is writing a book to unify the Gentile and the Jewish church, right? He writes a Roman, he writes this letter to the Romans, right? Israel people have been able to come back into Rome at this time. They were expelled for a time, right? Paul would have worked with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts. They were from Rome. They were the Jewish people from Rome. They got kicked out. They get caught up with Paul. They built some tents together. Paul falls in love with these people, even without knowing them. He writes this beautiful letter, one of unity. And yet, is there a book more decisive in our Christian and our American Christian culture than a Romans, when we overemphasize the doctrines? Shame on us, church. So he says in 13, so then he transitions who he's exactly talking to. So maybe we should pay a little more attention to this part because, we're Gentiles. Hey, listen, I'm going to magnify my ministry to you because I want the Israelites. And we read in I think the first part of 9, God's, or first part of somewhere, Paul's heart for his Jewish brothers. That they might save some of them. 15, for in casting away of them be reconciled to the world. What shall the receiving of them but life from dead? 16, for if the first root be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So I think, backing up to 15. So 15 is talking about, listen, this great thing happened because the Israelites failed. How much greater would it be if they had not failed and they would be in the fullness of? Right? How much better will it be once Israel repents and everybody is walking closer to God? That's going to be even better. And I think it talks there in 15 about God's desire. And then in 16, he goes into an analogy, right? So if the first part be holy, then the lump is holy. So if you got some dough, and the dough itself is good, then the cakes you make are going to be good. But if you take crap ingredients, right? You take unhealthy, I'm thinking poop, right? You take a pile of poop and you make cake out of it, it's a pile of poo, isn't it? But if you take some good dough, that's really bad. But if you take a pile of good dough and you make some cake and you add some sugar and some good stuff, right? It's going to be delicious. You take what's a poison root? You take a poisonous tree. The fruit will be poison. You take a tree, an apple tree, a peach tree, that's good and holy. You're going to have good and holy fruit. Paul's explaining this in 16. So as we're talking about, then he's going to go into the olive branch. If we're connected to the branch, and it's a holy branch, there'll be holy fruit. But if we're connected into the poop, course. Of course it won't be good. All right, let's continue on. And if some of the 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and were partakers of the root, the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That you're just a branch. Grace is given. Listen, you're boasting? You're boasting that you're special now, Gentiles? You new believers? You people who have been Christians for a long time? Really? It's the branch. It's not even you. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, these branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Hey, I'm pretty special. These guys lost that, but I'm grafted in. Where was I? Grafted in. Well, because of... actually, it's because of unbelief. Not because of your specialness. It's because of unbelief. They were broken off. And now, and listen, and you're standing by faith, Gentiles. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, and the severity... but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. Let's pair that with Romans 8, right? Pair that with our assurance, and there's no condemnation in Christ. But you read these verses that says, if you don't continue, from a human's perspective, there is a continuance in the faith, or you shall be broken off. Let's turn back to Luke 17. Probably, it's so rich, isn't it? Romans 11. We're watching the clock. Don't worry. We got 10. We might go no more than 5 minutes long. Just had a conference with Ken. We're all right on time. All right, so where do we leave off here? We talked about forgiveness in the first part of Luke 17. Verse 5. Let's just read these verses as we get into the verses I want to refer to. And the apostle, verse 5, 17. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be plucked up into the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. See the power of grace in that verse? Talking about if we stand in faith and not in unbelief, just enough of a mustard seed. The power of the Christian life. But be not high-minded, church, because let's read verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or a feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is coming from the field, go sit down to meat. And wilt thou not rather say to him, make ready therefore wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he not thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable. I'll substitute that with, I think another version says, we are unworthy servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So sometimes, check me on this, sometimes church, as we're connected to the branch and we're doing his work, we think, oh, we're owed. God owes us. If you read the end, verse 35, shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 35 in Romans. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Verse 35 says, who's done something for God, and now God owes you? Who thinks that God owes you? God does not owe you. He doesn't owe you anything. We are servants. We do our duty in the field. Then we don't come back and say, oh, now we're owed supper. Hey, God, make us supper. We are unworthy servants. And then we fix the meal. We should have researched, hey, listen, I've done this great thing, God. Why don't you just give me a bunch of thanks? It's your job. There's no special thanks. Don't get God's promises confused with entitlement. God has awesome promises, but we're not entitled and we're not owed. We are unworthy servants.
I would love to have a path into everybody's mind. Sometimes when we're going home from church and Lynn's had the grandkids, I say, boy, that was awesome. What did you get out of that? And I'm waiting on a response. And she said, honestly, nothing, because the kids. And I know some Sundays are like that. But we chose as a pulpit to go through Romans because it's so meaningful for what our faith is, our collective faith is. And there's much debate today. We can listen to the sermons online and we can think about what does the election mean and the predestination mean and what does the sovereignty of God mean and what does God mean when he says, I know your works. It's really important to us as a pulpit that we as a church, we think about our theology and our personal faith and how we understand grace. Because this is what I see. What I see is a young church that is, I don't think I could say too busy, because we're just really busy. And what we need to know is, we need to know that God is in control and that He is sovereign. And we need to understand His grace. Because what I see is that people, when they're moved in the knowledge of their own sin, they see a hindrance and a separation, and they sense it of God, and then they look at their works, and they become confused about the salvation of God and what His grace does. It is so difficult to understand and to talk about. But I think you can see the passion that we have as a pulpit to try to explain it. But it is dependent upon your own digging into the Word and studying it. We welcome your emails and your debate. We would love it if you would email and say, I don't see predestination that way, or this is the way I understand it. Because then you're active about your own faith and you're thinking about the grace of God. When we are aware of our sin and our own nature and we think about our salvation before God, we must think about how He redeems us. And oh my goodness, understand the grace of God, that it is by faith. It's through faith and His grace that we're saved. We just come to Him. It's okay you don't understand all this stuff. But we by faith come to Him, and by His grace He saves us. Oh my goodness, I wish there were words to adequately define and describe it. But you must become active in your faith and intentional in it. I don't care how busy you are. You must find time each morning to cry out to God and to take Him with you and to see Him as your sovereign God and to understand His grace. Pray every morning at least that you would be full of His Spirit and full of His grace, leaving in faith knowing that God will go with you. Oh, please, please learn and know of the grace of God. That's what He calls us to, and that's what He gives us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So give out of Him. Let's sing loudly, off tune if you want, and then we'll pray.
'Father, we're thankful to be here in this congregation with our brothers and sisters that we know and we love, and we're thankful for the truth of thy word. We're thankful for the trust of thy spirit that we can come and trust that we'll hear the word spoken and examined in our own lives. We pray that we would examine, as we've been encouraged, where we are and where we need to be through thy word to know that it is the true reflection. We're thankful for the word of grace that we sang about and we heard. We're thankful for the brother that was willing to study and to give of himself and his time. Help us to see our duty now to examine, to realize that grace is given to each one of us if we can take it and do take it, and see how we may need to overcome and areas where we need to strive to be closer to thee, where we haven't overcome, help us to be humble as he encouraged us to do so, and also to proclaim thy word and to share it openly with others. We know we see and interact with those around us. Help us have a caring attitude and heart to proclaim and also even to serve others, as we're encouraged in Luke to be a servant and to be able to say when we're done, even in all that we do, we're only thy servants, and we are only molded to thy will. And help us to be mindful also of an appreciative heart for all that we've been given, the health we enjoy here, even in this community that has been maybe spared lately. We know there's communities that are struggling. Help us to be mindful of them in our prayers and our actions and how we give to those that have losses of both physical, those with losses within their families, and those that struggle spiritually, to be mindful of them in prayer, to lift them up. Bless this church, those in leadership here and in Sunday school, that thy spirit could always be with them and help them to be open to thy spirit, to be led, and those that parents that raise their children here, that they could find the grace to feel thy spirit and love to serve thee as well. We pray, add to this prayer, relax. Pray for this food and those who have labored to prepare it as well, and their service for us. Bless it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.